Hey, thank you. So you could tell that I married up. You know, my wife, she likes all these, you know, truffle sauce and tortellini, and then I like burgers, you know, so kind of gives you insight in into our lives. When Pastor Amy came and she told us to sing that song again, I felt like I needed to tell you this. You know what came to my mind immediately? What came to my mind is my desire to want to get even. My desire to, you know, be right or whatever. And we each have to lay that down, don't we? We each have to put that under the feet of the cross and let Jesus take care of that. He knows our battles, doesn't he? He knows what's best for each one of us. In your bulletin this morning, you have, it's a little different. You have vision of the church, and then you have a place to put some notes as well, and then of course announcements. I don't always do good at, you know, telling you the vision of our church. I think it's important for us to discuss that from time to time. By the way, this was developed through hours of work, but also through hours of prayer too. So this wasn't just something that I threw together. This was done when I first became the senior pastor here at Emmanuel over 5 years ago. And the big takeaway is that the presence of God in lives changed. How that plays out, it can play out a lot of different ways through, you know, creativity, discipleship, through kindness in our community, being a blessing to people in our community. But even greater than that happening locally here in this setting, it can happen in your home. It can happen at work, where you and I, we show up and we invite the presence of the Lord to be in our classrooms and in our showers and in traffic and at Walmart and Dillon's and all those places. That's where God can show up and he can do great things through us. So this isn't just a vision for the church. It's to be lived out practically through each one of our lives. Now, in your notes today, you're going to see some questions. The questions might be a little bit different, spread out a little bit. So at the conclusion of our message, it's going to be implemented a little different way. So I want you to you know, be engaged with that and be thinking about that. Be thinking about these questions that you see there, because at the conclusion, we're going to ask you to answer those together as a group, all right? Yesterday, I guess I didn't have the title to this message. Usually I have to have all this finished by Thursday, and I didn't have my title, and so I thought, well, I'll just use the scripture as the title. And then of all places, I was in the steam room and the Lord gave me the title, and the title is End Time Identity. And I think that each one of us need to prepare for the end time. So I want to clarify it by saying that we're in the end times. We're in the last of the last days. And last week, a guy in the church had went to a small little church in Cottonwood Springs, a storefront church, and there was a message that was downloaded from Craig Rochelle, who pastors the Life Church network, you know, of all those churches. And in his message, he talked about the end times. So I got those notes, and I thought, you know, that's a pretty good message he preached. I might want to use that sometime. So I put it in my file, and I was thinking about that, how God speaks to us individually and as men and women of God. And so I text my son, and I said, hey, Kit, what's Darren, what's he preaching on? That's his son, or his pastor. Is he preaching on the end times? And my son goes, you know, it's interestingly enough, he's getting ready to start a series on the end times. So that's three men of God that God is speaking the same thing to. You know, that's how God works in the body of Christ. He'll give men and women of God the same message, because we're all part of the kingdom of God. And what he is speaking today through the power of the Holy Spirit is the message that we need to hear, that the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I've segued that to say that we all need to have end time identity. And identity looks different to people who are on different sides. And because we're on the side of the kingdom, we have a different identity than those that are in the kingdom of darkness. And one of the things that we are about in the kingdom of God is that we're soldiers. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about this end-time identity. And these build on one another. So the base of our walk and our relationship with Jesus is that we're soldiers. That's what we're called to do. But even greater than that, we're called to be servants. We're called to be stewards. And most importantly, we're called to be sons. That's the highest calling that any of us can have, is to be called a son or a daughter of the Most High King. So the base of all this, though, is that we're soldiers. And each one of these, you can take parts of it and segments of it and apply it to your life at whatever stage you're at. But we're all soldiers. And there's three aspects of being a soldier. The first one is this: you are enlisted or you're commissioned. You're enlisted or you're commissioned. Second one is this: you have to be trained and equipped. And the third area that every soldier goes through is that you then get to practice what you have trained for, and that's called deployment. So those three things. Number one, enlisted or commissioned. Number two, trained or equipped. And then finally, number three, deployment. And it's the same kingdom, but we all have different assignments. And there's a different concept of war that we have. And many of us forget that we're in a spiritual war. Do you guys realize that? We are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. And the spiritual battle and war is for your soul. It's for the souls of men and women. That's what's at stake. The moment you were conceived, the devil wanted to destroy you. That was his number one goal, is to steal, kill, and destroy. The moment you were conceived. But the moment you were born again, all hell has unleashed its power on you and on me. And so if we were to liken it unto something that you can recognize, it would be like a battle scene that is being staged right among us, and we don't even really realize it. And I want to tell you this, that if the heavens were opened right now and you were able to actually see what was going on in the spirit realm, you would be traumatized. You would not be able to speak for about a week. If you saw angels and demons and the spiritual hosts of wickedness fighting one another and warring against one another in the heavenly realms, it would totally freak you and I out. I don't know about you, but and I'll ask you here in a moment, but over the last month or so, I have been under a specific personal attack, like personal attack. People have come at me personally. And I'm not going to go into all of it, but I talked to some people that I, you know, men of God that I talk to from time to time, and Pastor Lauren said that he always noticed October was a month where there was a heightened spiritual attack. Are any of you feeling that, like specifically and individually in your life? Okay. Well, then I text my friend Jeff Pebo over at Revolution. I said, hey Jeff, have you been going through any like personal attacks or anything going on? He goes, it's funny you should say that, because me and my youth pastor, we were just talking about something that was going on for them personally as well. So listen, this is not an isolated thing that we're talking about. These are the days where the enemy is desperate to destroy your life. And he will do whatever he can to come at you personally, to come at you financially, to come at you in your family, in your careers, in your mental state, in your physical well-being. He will do anything in his ability to try to defeat you and destroy you. But how many of you know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? Amen? That's the truth. That's where we live. So How do you be a good soldier? Let's read this together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this: endure suffering along with me. Man, that didn't start out real good, does it? Endure suffering. I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. I don't like it. But it says this: if you're going to be a good soldier, that's what you have to do, because soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So there's two aspects that we have here to be a good soldier. Number one is this: you're going to have to endure some suffering. How many of you know that we live in a soft culture? Our culture is soft. We are not made to be sturdy. We're not made to be hard. We're not made that way. We got it pretty easy, don't we? We got it pretty good. And you know what's created? I'm thankful for it. I love it, but it doesn't really do good for my soul. It doesn't help my maturity level as a believer. Because what happens is when opposition comes that will make you and I grow and mature, we're kind of bewildered by it. Like, well, who would ever have done that to me? Or how would that ever have happened? Because we're in a battle. That's how it happens. And if we're not savvy and keen to what's going on around us, we won't be prepared when it happens. So we have to be able to endure some suffering and some hardship from time to time. We have to prepare ourselves for that. But here's the other thing. You and I, we don't want to get caught up in the things of civilian life. What does that mean? There's a kingdom life and there's civilian life. And I'll treat it like this. Civilian life is the life you had before Christ. That was the life that you did on your own. That was the life you lived for yourself. When you became a soldier of Jesus Christ, you left civilian life and you became enlisted into the kingdom army. So those are two different realms and two different kingdoms. Do you understand that? And we can't vacillate between the two. We have to make sure that those two kingdoms are separated and that we have put all of our training and all of our endeavor into this side and don't be going back and forth to civilian life and into kingdom life of being a soldier for Jesus. Does that make sense? A lot of people get tripped up with that because they can't realize that you're either all in or you're not. Like, we're not playing games with this thing. These are the last days that we're living in, and we have to be on deck, we have to be ready, and we have to be prepared for what's going to come at us. And if we're going back and forth between two worlds, we're not going to be ready for what comes at us. So we have to be very, very intentional with how we live our lives to be a good soldier. So number one is this. You have to be enlisted or commissioned. I've referred to that now several times. And what that means is when you... whatever that looked like, when you gave your heart to the Lord, maybe you raised your hand, or maybe somebody prayed with you in church, or maybe you were beside your bed and you decided you were going to ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, that's when you became enlisted in this thing called the kingdom of God. You were enlisted. You were commissioned now. And when you're commissioned, it means now that you represent the kingdom and the king. Every king has a kingdom, and every kingdom has an army. And we're part of that army, although it's different spiritually. It's not the same as, the soldiers and sailors and airmen that have been, trained and also enlisted in those things. It's a spiritual concept that we have to wrap our minds around and get a hold of. You know, when Roman recruits became soldiers, they swore a sanctimentum of lifelong loyalty and surrendering their personal interests to the will of their commander. So what they had to do, if you were going to be a Roman soldier, you had to swear allegiance to your commander. And there was no going back from that. Like, once that happened, that was everything was different from then on. When you... how many men and women do we have here that served in the military here? We have a few of you. Okay. When you took that oath, you took allegiance to the United States of America, and you said that you would serve it at its pleasure, and you would follow the commander in chief. That's what you said you would do when you said you were going to join. See, we have a commander in chief. His name's Jesus. And when we give our hearts to him, we claim allegiance to the king and to the kingdom. We swear, we say we're going to follow you. You know the problem we have today? We have recruits, but we don't have soldiers. We have people that sort of like the idea of being a part of something, but they're not all in. I'm talking about being all in. I'm talking about jumping in with both feet and saying, I'm going to lay my life down for the king and the kingdom, and I'm not going back because I'm not going to get caught up in the ways that I used to be in civilian life and serving the old man and the devil and all that. I'm going to go forward with the king and the kingdom. It's called enlistment. My dad, was spent 23 years in the military. He was 20 years active duty, And when he married my mom, I was about 4 years old, so I instantly got a dad who was a sergeant. So a good bit of the way that I roll in my life is because that's how I came up. And he, you know, I was a squirrely, hyperactive kid, you know. I don't know if they had titles back then for the way I was, but I was pretty active. And he would, you know, say, at ease. Well, I didn't know what that meant, at ease. What does that mean? It means relax. It means take it easy. But the thing is this, that when he was out on a raft one day sunbathing, he got sunburned, and he was almost court-martialed for getting a terrible sunburn. I think it was second-degree burns or whatever. And I was like, well, why would they kick you out of the Army for getting sunburned? And here's the reason. You are property of the United States government. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the government. When you take that oath and that pledge, you are not your own anymore. So you can't do whatever you want to do when you're in the military. You can't go where you want to go. You can't do what you want to do. You have to do what they tell you to do, and you have to follow orders. And many times it's called enduring hardship. How much different is it, should it be for us, that we can't do what we want as believers in Jesus Christ? We need to follow the King and the kingdom and live for him and do what he calls us to do. So that's the enlistment or the commissioning period. And that period is generally really short. It doesn't take a long time to be enlisted into the military. But then there's a second phase that you go through, and it's the phase of training and of equipping. And initially, you go through this process called boot camp. And depending on the service, boot camp can last anywhere from 8 weeks, in the Army, and then 13 weeks in the Marines and what have you. So it's a time. And what that time is to do is to get you acclimated to military life. From the way you look, to the way you dress, to the food that you eat, from the uniforms that you wear, all of those things go into effect into your life, that you now are a different person. You're going to be part of this branch or this group of people called the military or the Army or the Marines or Navy or Air Force. This process never ends of training. Never. It never ends. You know what this process is called as a believer? It's called discipleship. And within the word discipleship is called what? Discipline. Matter of fact, that's not a word that we all like either. Pastor, you're talking about suffering and enduring hardship and now discipline. Man, I didn't know I was signing up for this to come to church today. I thought we were going to talk about spiritual things. I thought we were going to talk about, you know, happy things. If you're not equipped and you're not trained for the battle, you're not going to be happy. If you're not prepared for what the enemy throws at you, you're always going to be on the defensive. You're always going to be the victim. When you're trained and prepared and ready for this thing that we're in the middle of, whatever comes your way, you're going to land on top. You're going to land on your feet because you're trained and you're prepared and you're ready. Now, it doesn't mean that opposition's not going to come to you, but it just means that you'll be better prepared for whatever the enemy throws at you. You see, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us the implements that we have a battle. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, we have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Did you know every one of those implements is descriptive of Jesus Christ, that we clothe ourselves in the presence of Jesus Christ? Every one of them. You see, when we submit to the lordship of Jesus and his discipline and discipleship, then we're prepared for battle. We're prepared. I want to tell you something. This is not an accusation. It's not a criticism. It's an observation. When I see people that have not done well in their walk with Christ, 80 to 90% of the time it was because they were not discipled correctly. They did not submit to the discipleship of Jesus. And that has to change with the days that we're living in, because the way things are, it's not going to work in the future. It's not going to work. We have to have a new mindset of what this thing looks like. And what it is saying to each one of us is we have to discipline ourselves in the things of spirituality and in the things of the kingdom. And you know what that means? I keep flashing this thing in my mind of what, I'll tell you a story. When I went to Bible college, you could quiz out of English 1 and 2. You could take a test and quiz out of it. Well, each one of those is a 3-hour class. And you know as well as I do, that's time and money. And I thought, you know, I do not want to take English again. If I can quiz out of this thing, I'm going to be golden. So I took the test. It was a 3-part test. The one part of the test I passed. The second part of the test, I was on the border. And the third part, I failed. So when I went to my advisor, he said, you're going to take English 1 and 2. And I was like, I do not want to take English 1 and 2. I don't want to take it. But I had to take it. And you know what we had to do in there? We had to learn vocabulary words. We had to learn how to, I'll give you an example. So my instructor, he said, when you get up to speak, now this is in a Bible college, he said, when you get up to speak, you don't sit there and you don't slouch down. When you get up to speak, you get ready to get up there and speak. And he talked about very practical things of how to carry yourself on a stage and how to articulate accurately and how to speak. Well, I never learned any of that. It was the best thing that ever happened to me, taking English 1 and 2 under Don Fair. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But I didn't want to do it. But you know what? God wanted me to do it, and I submitted to it, and I got better because of it. I was better for it. And see, the hard things in life that we don't want to go through are probably the best things that we do need to go through. But you know what we do? We avoid it, don't we? If you're like me, I don't want to go through hard stuff. I want to avoid it. I want to find the easy way. How many of you like the easy way? I do. I want to find the most efficient way possible. But how many of you know the kingdom doesn't operate like that? I want to tell you something. If you don't ever remember anything, remember this. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. He will take you through everything you need to go through to get to where he wants you to be. And so don't resist going through those hard things in your life. It's hard to welcome them. It's hard to enjoy them. But in the process, learn to trust God that he knows what's best. Amen? There's a chain of command. There's obedience. There's submission to his lordship. And then finally, there's what we call deployment. And deployment is it's where you actively engage in battle. Now, the difference between deployment in a regular military setting and deployment that we're a part of, we're deployed all the time. Like, there's no rest. Now, there's a reprieve that we can sit in the presence of God and be refreshed and replenished and all that, but the real deployment is now among us. The battle is not to come. We're in the battle right now. We're in the middle of the battle right now, and the battle's for your soul. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to take away your purpose. He doesn't want you to have find pleasure or thanksgiving in anything. He wants you to be a murmurer and a complainer. He wants you to always be critical and fault-finding toward everything. But the difference is that we're not like that. We're different. Deployment. You know, my dad told me, by the way, he was highly decorated. This doesn't come from me. This came from Dan Pestinger at the VFW. He said, your dad was a hero. Soldier's Medal, highest award you can win in peacetime. It's like the Medal of Honor that you get in peacetime. Silver Star, a couple Bronze Stars to throw on top, a couple Purple Hearts. Yeah, he was the real deal. 50 jumps, combat infantry badge, the whole thing. Korea, Vietnam, 2 tours in Vietnam, what have you. But you know what he told me? He said, you know, I made rank when I was deployed. And I was like, how? He goes, and this is funny, I'll tell you a little bit about it. He got out in about 72 or 73. He said, yeah, the Army's not the same. Can you imagine what he would say now, seeing men dressed up like women and women dressed up like men and all this foolishness in our military? What would he say about that? The red tape, the politics. He was getting out in the 70s when that stuff was, he thought it was political then. Can you imagine what he would think of it even now? What he would do with that? I mean, I think about that. Like what would he say about all that? But here's the thing. He said he always made rank when he was deployed, and that was because he was they didn't have all the politics and red tape that he had to go through. When he was in battle, he made rank. And see, that's what we're made to do. We're not made to be behind lines. We're made to be engaged in the battle. Within every single one of you, there is something inside of you that wants to go to war, that hates injustice, that hates ungodliness, that doesn't like it when people are ridiculed or put down, even. You know, there's something inside of you and me that doesn't like that. That's called a righteousness that God has placed in every one of you to make a difference in people's lives. That's what he wants for each one of us. There's deployment. Listen to this real quick. Philemon 1 says, our sister Appia and our fellow soldier Archippus. And by the way, I had trouble with that word for both services. Thank God that I got a third chance. So, and our fellow soldier Archippus, not Archippus, I had trouble with Appia. And to the church that meets in your home. So they're deployed. They're doing the stuff. They're meeting together under opposition. They're deployed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 says this, meanwhile, I thought that I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is my true brother and co-worker and fellow soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need. And then verse 30, he risked his life for the work of Christ. He was at the point of even death. And for doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So see, these guys were deployed. They were in the middle of it. They were in the middle of action. And they had commendation because of that. The fellow soldier called that. So we're called to remain faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says this, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught, for they are true. So as a good soldier, you got to remain faithful. You got to follow your commander, do what he tells you to do. You can't leave your position. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. So, depending on your version, New King James Version, King James Version says this, be instant in season and out of season. There's no good days for a battle. Even when you're most prepared, there's not a good day to be attacked. There's not a good day to go to war. All the days are tough and there's struggle that goes with that. But we have to be instant, whether the time is right or whether the time isn't right. We have to be prepared. And then finally, he tells us, don't get caught up in the affairs of civilian life like I referred to earlier. Roman soldiers, they were paid based on how well they did in battle. So if you didn't do well in battle, you know what would happen to you? You probably perished. You probably lost your life if you didn't win the battle. But they were paid based on the success of the campaign. So if you went and you took a city and you defeated it, the spoils would be divided up among the troops. That's how you got paid. So there wasn't base pay. There wasn't housing. There wasn't any of that. You got paid if you did well. You got paid if you were successful. So that's the takeaway that we get. There's a payday that's coming. And the payday is when we get to heaven, but we got to get through the battle first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. And so it's a spiritual battle that we're in. And the spiritual battle has to be fought spiritually. The disciplines that we have to discipline ourselves spiritually so that we're prepared for what comes our way. So I'm going to give you three practical ways to do that, and then I'm finished. Number one is this. These are characteristics of a good soldier. Exodus 17, this was really supposed to be the template for all the other battles that would follow. So the very first conflict that the Israelites had coming out of Egypt was against this tribe called the Amalekites. If you guys remember talking about the Amalekites? And the word Amalek means dweller in the valley. That's what it means, dweller in the valley. Now, God harshly judged the Amalekites. And the reason that he judged them harshly was because they attacked Israel from behind. Now, that might not sound like that's actually a pretty good strategy, isn't it, to attack your enemy from behind? But here's the why God judged them. Because all the weak, older people, handicapped people, vulnerable people, women and children, they would progress on the back because they were slower. They didn't walk as fast. And so when Amalek attacked the Israelites, they attacked the vulnerable people. And God took issue with that, and God said, I'm going to judge them for that. Now, you remember the battle? The battle is a really cool story because this battle is supposed to be the template for all the battles that would follow. And in Exodus 17, it says that they're at this place called Rephidim. And Rephidim means rest. So what's at stake here is your rest and your peace. That's what we're fighting for. That's why we're at war. And they're in this, Joshua's down fighting the Amalekites in the valley, but where was Moses? Do you guys remember where he was at? Moses was on top of this hill, and God said this. God said, if you can keep your hands up with the rod, the staff of authority, if you can keep your hands lifted up like that, you will prevail in battle. But if you lower your hands, you're going to be defeated. So, okay, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Until you got to keep your hands up for hours. I mean, can you imagine that, what that would be like? You know, you're losing feeling, the blood's going down, and you know, and you're, it's terrible. You know, you're hating it. So what's he do? He gets his two leaders to help him, which means whole, H-O-L-E, and Aaron, which means light bringer or light giver. And he puts them and he says, hold up Moses' hands. Now listen to this. Joshua's down fighting the battle. You know, the name Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. So, for all intents and purposes, Jesus is down fighting the battle. But what's Moses doing? Moses has his hands lifted. Now, think about it. Do you want your commander having his hands lifted? Is that a posture that you would take in battle? That's not something that I would do. So I'm going to go into battle like this. Does that make sense? Why would you do that? Because it's not the same type of battle. You guys, this is a spiritual battle. And it's almost like you fight it opposite of what is rational. The best way to fight a spiritual battle is with your hands up. Remember when Deb told us in the song, I will lift my hands up? That's what we're doing. We are saying, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Lord, I surrender to you. Or if you're like my little granddaughter, when she comes, she'll put her hands up like this because she wants pops to pick her up. That's the way I want to be. I want to be like that with God. I want to lift my hands up and let the Lord take care of me and let the Lord have his way, because it's when we surrender is where the battle's won. That's the first battle. Second battle, great, great, great battle. The battle was for Jericho. Now, I've been to Jericho, and I've seen where the walls were. They've excavated 20 feet down, and you can see where the walls used to be. It's very fascinating. But before Jericho was defeated, Joshua has this encounter with this angel of the Lord, who is probably Jesus. He's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and he's called the captain of the host. It's found in Joshua 5. You can read it. And it says in verse 13 that Joshua was near the town of Jericho, and he looked and he saw this man standing there, and this man has a sword in his hand, and it's the same thing that we would ask when we see somebody with a sword or a knife or a gun or whatever, are you my friend or are you against me? And so Joshua asked him this, and the angel of the Lord says, neither. Well, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I mean, listen, if you guys are like me, don't you want God to destroy your enemies? Don't you want God to get even with people that you don't like? Am I the only one like that, or are you guys like that too? Like, I want God to take vengeance on my enemies. I want him to get even to the people who hurt me. I want him to do that. But what does this say? He says, neither. He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And you know what Joshua did? He fell down and he worshiped. That's how we know it was Jesus, because you don't worship angels. And the commander says this, take your sandals off because where you're standing is holy. So here we go again. I'm going to go into battle without my shoes on? Really? So now I got my hands up and now I got to take my shoes off? Really? Is this thing really going to work? But here's the thing. Shoes are symbolic of what we get into. How many of you have pets? You ever do your potty duty where you got to clean up after them? And you don't, and then you get a rude awakening when you go out in the morning or at nighttime and you step into something? You see, your shoes get dirty from time to time because we walk in things that we shouldn't walk in, either through not paying attention or because we did it willingly. But what God is saying is, take your shoes off. You're to be holy. You're to be clean in my sight. And so what does that mean? Well, if you think about it, why would they have to walk around Jericho, one for each day, and then the last day, the day they're going to go to battle, they walk around it seven times? That doesn't make sense. You guys, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I'm not going to tell my troops in the hot sun to walk around a city or a small village, town, seven times in one day. That doesn't make sense. You see, that's why we don't always know what's up. We got to do it God's way. And the battle was won because they did it God's way. Lifting our hands up, taking our shoes off. And then finally, look at this story. This is a great story. I'm going to end here. 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat, he's got all these tribes against him, the Moabites and all these Ammonites and all these guys that are against him, and which is modern day Jordan. And he doesn't know what to do, but he says, after consulting the people, and in verse 21, he says, you know what we need to do? We need to sing to the Lord and praise him. And this is what they sang. Verse 21, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. So that's what they sang. And then verse 22 says, at that very moment, they began to sing and to give praise, and the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. So now here's another unorthodox, strange way to do battle. Have you ever seen an army go out and they're singing praise to God? That doesn't make sense. Like, you got to have this guttural, war cry, but you're not going to raise your hands and sing praise to God. But that's how the battle was won. And so the takeaway from this whole thing is this. Number one is this. Get your hands up. Surrender your will to his and do it his way. Number two, take your shoes off. Get rid of your filth. Get rid of your sin and let God take care of it. Let him heal your heart. Let him heal your life. And number three, let him put a song in your heart. You guys, the battle is oftentimes won in praise and worship. It's won by us giving praise and honor to God. And you know what happens many times? Many times, the circumstance doesn't change, but what changes is your heart, and that's what he's after. All right? So after this, how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm going to be a good soldier. I'm going to be a good soldier. I'm going to make rank. I'm going to do what he calls me to do. Pastor Amy's going to come, and we're going to apply this now to our lives where we can learn as disciples today.